Let's take out our Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to read this morning in a few moments from Luke chapter 4. So if you have a Bible or something on your phone, Luke 4, starting at verse 16. And we are in this series of messages on the Holy Spirit. Again, we are in a series of messages on the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. And I'm starting to get into a pattern of asking people once in a while, how has the Spirit been involved in your life? What is the Spirit of God doing in your life? So I'm hoping not just to ask one or two people, but to ask more people. Can you give some voice to that? Can you give some story to that? So this morning I've asked Dave to come and share a moment in his life where he sensed the Holy Spirit working. So Dave, if you'd come and share with us. I'm hoping as Dave shares, others of us might say, oh, I can relate to that, or there's a story like that also in my life, not quite exactly the same, but maybe something like it, where God's Spirit was at work in me.
So this is my experience in discerning the will of the Holy Spirit. And it would have been great if it was like Moses, where there was a burning bush, or like young Samuel, where there was an actual voice, an audible voice. In my case, I was in a business relationship that wasn't that satisfactory, and I was looking for an alternative. And over a period of 2 or 3 years, I prayed every day. I'd look for the will of the Holy Spirit for something meaningful in God's purpose for my life. I explored a variety of opportunities. They just didn't feel right. This one particular day, a friend of mine came for lunch, and I was complaining about my situation to him again, and he said, do something, he said. And we prayed about it. I went back to the office, and there was a fellow waiting for me, somebody that I had done some work for over the past few years, but didn't know him that well. And he said, after waiting there for, I don't know, half hour, an hour, he said, I want you to come and share an office space with me, to start your own practice. I'm going to be your largest client. If you need money, I'll lend it to you. And that just was such perfection, and it's worked out so well over the past 20 or 30 years. And that was God leading. It wasn't clear to me. It just was a process of discernment. I've not always been that faithful. There's been times where it's been clear to me that the Holy Spirit is asking me to do something, and instead of doing it, I've said no, because I wasn't comfortable. But I just would like to share that and encourage you that in your lives, you too can experience the Holy Spirit's leading. Thank you.
Thanks, Dave. And again, maybe others of us are thinking, oh, there's been moments in my life where God's arranged things, the Spirit has arranged things in my life. And I'm hoping over the coming weeks for more of us to share those stories with each other. I'm going to read just a verse here from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It kind of gets us ready for the sermon this morning. But there's this verse that says where Jesus or the Spirit is the Lord. There's such a close connection between the Spirit of God and Jesus. And then the verse goes on to say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Four, 14 to 22. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I am so eager for us as a community to be talking about the Bible. Not just to be listening and kind of just sitting there, kind of spectators, but also as we hear, are we engaging with what's being said? And for me, throughout church history, the best kind of reading of the Bible, we hear this over and over again, is never just one person reading the Bible for themselves, great to do that, but reading the Bible in community, reading the Bible with each other, and sometimes even with the saints who have gone before us as they have had their own reflections on the Bible. Now, again, as I said, we are in this series of messages on Sunday mornings talking about the spirits, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. What I'm calling, and the phrase I've learned, is God's empowering presence. So whenever the Spirit comes, it's God, very personally, it's a person coming with the power of God in all kinds of situations, and also this morning, as Jesus is reading from Isaiah chapter 61. Now I want to point out, if you have your Bibles or you know the story a little bit, he's in Nazareth. It's really the beginning of the ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, but it's really combined with the earlier chapter. So Luke chapter 3 is the description of the baptism of Jesus. And Luke chapter 3 verse 22 says that as Jesus was being baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. So as Jesus is beginning his ministry and he's receiving the approving words of affection from the Father, there is the Spirit coming upon him. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, Luke 4 verse 1, we hear that Jesus is sent into the deserts and he is full of the spirits. And the Spirit sends him into the wilderness, which is a little bit weird, I think. But it starts to shape our minds. Where does the Spirit send people? Sometimes into the promised land, but sometimes, counterintuitive, sometimes the Spirit sends, and the Gospel of Mark actually uses the word, throws Jesus into the wilderness. Sometimes the Spirit sends Jesus and sometimes sends us into the place of temptation to test us. And Jesus comes out of the wilderness, out of the time of testing. Luke 4:14, he is full of the power of the Spirit. So Spirit at the baptism, Spirit leading Jesus in the wilderness, coming out of the wilderness, full of the Spirit, power of the Spirit. He ends up in Nazareth. I'm assuming, I didn't research this, but I'm assuming, of course, it's a Saturday. My mind says it's a Saturday morning. Sort of like us, maybe. 10 o'clock, 10:30, maybe. It's the Sabbath day. He's in Nazareth. He's in his hometown. Now, I've had the experience of preaching in my hometown. I think just once. Never invited me back after that. So preaching in your hometown is, wow, great for my mom. Wow, was she ever proud. And my dad. But I think other people in the congregation, whoa, we remember him. Right? When he was a little kid. And now, he's up this is tough for us. This is very, very difficult for us to listen to someone who we used to see running around and doing who knows what. Right? Very difficult for me, for them when I was, but I think much more difficult for Jesus. And if you keep reading the story, we're not even reading the whole story this morning, you're going to find out how difficult it was for those people. What do they want to do with Jesus? They want to kill him. Now, we didn't read that part because I don't want to focus on that part, but as he keeps interacting with them in the synagogue, they get so angry, these people who have seen him grow up since maybe two or three, they want to kill Jesus. So this is, I think, a wonderful moment, but also a testing moment for these people in Nazareth. Now, if you go to Nazareth, and who knows, maybe someday we'll have a team of people go on a study trip to Israel. I would love for us to do that, possibly. If you go to Nazareth, I've been told you can find this. This is a reconstructed image, or reconstructed building, a reconstructed synagogue of what maybe it looked like. And I got a feeling it's pretty close because they have ruins in different places. All kinds of synagogues in Galilee. If you read the Gospels, Jesus shows up in different synagogues in all kinds of places. So he's kind of in the place where he would go. In Capernaum, Bethsaida, hometown Nazareth, I want to end up in the synagogue on a Saturday. There are at least 10 Jewish men in the audience because that's how many you need for the service to happen. So I'm assuming at least 10, probably more, women and children. And he is handed this scroll. Now, I can't figure out from the text if they hand him the scroll and tell him, here's what you have to read, you got to find it. Or if they say, here's the scroll, read whatever you want to. Because they've already had a number of blessings and words. They've already had five readings from the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. It's getting toward the end of the service. And as happens maybe sometimes for us at the end of the service, just hurry up, get it done, we got to go. So here's the scroll. Maybe, I'm just kind of speculating, maybe here's something, Jesus, for you to read. Kind of honor you maybe a little bit, honor your mom, honor your family, find something. I don't know. I'm really speculating there. But he's given the scroll, opportunity to read. He's reading from Isaiah. That's the prophet they typically read from. So this really makes sense in the history that we know of synagogue services. They typically read from Isaiah. He finds this passage. All we have is the two verses from Isaiah that he read. Maybe that's it. I want to read that together with us this morning. Hopefully you can read this from where you are. Let's read this together. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, as Jesus goes on to say, this scripture is being fulfilled in your presence. He's trying to say, I'm the one who's fulfilling this scripture. And as you look at this passage, just these few words, what would you guess is the main theme of this short passage? What's one word we could say that summarizes the whole thing? Salvation, redemption. Good words. They're not wrong words. Freedom. So I'm looking for the word freedom this morning. And I'm looking for that word because I see that word show up. So we want to go back to the passage for a few moments. So he says, I'm going to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. I'm going to free the oppressed. I'm going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which is another way of talking about freedom. So Jesus, as some commentators point out to me, he's going to first talk about, he's going to proclaim, he's going to tell people. He's going to be the prophets. Prophets talk and tell and herald and announce to people. So he will do that. He will speak. But I'm so thankful Jesus did not just speak. He spoke, very obviously, but he didn't just speak. Right? He says, I'm going to speak, but I'm also going to make it happen. I'm going to preach and proclaim, but I'm also going to set people free. Through my ministry, through my teaching, through my healing, through the miracles, especially through my death and resurrection, I'm not just going to tell people I will, but I'm also going to be the one through whom this is going to happen. And I'm going to proclaim and bring about the year of the Lord's favor, which is, most scholars think, is a reference to what? The year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee, which was just this crazy idea that God had in the Old Testament, right? The evidence is that the Jewish people, we don't know, but we have no evidence that they actually ever kept the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was this idea that God had, this year that he told them about and told them to keep. Every 49 years, what are you going to do? You're going to give the land rest. And then you're going to return any land or property that you have bought or taken from anyone else. It's going to go back to the original owners or the original heirs. So the land has rest. You give back the land, and every slave is going to go free. There's no evidence from the Bible that the Jewish people ever kept that. If you find it, I stand corrected. So we're going to give the earth a rest. We are going to give back the land that we have bought. You know, so-and-so had this amount of land. They needed some money. I bought part of it from them. But that's actually their inheritance from God. We're going to give that land back to them. And any slave is going to be freed. Now talk about radical. That's a certain kind of freedom that's not just kind of, I might say, a spiritual kind of freedom. That's a freedom that connects with the economics and the relationships among the Jewish people, among the people of God in the Old Testament. It was meant to be kind of almost like we're going to push the reset button. Right, all the business dealings, whether they were good or not, all the taking of land, selling of land, it all goes back. We kind of reset the economy, and we sort of start over again. People freed, their land freed. So this morning, when Jesus is announcing this idea of freedom, I'm going to proclaim freedom. I'm going to accomplish freedom. I'm going to proclaim this year of Jubilee. It's not just freedom the way that we think about it. Like when I say freedom, or if you looked up freedom on your phones or on your computer there, if you started thinking about the word freedom, I have a feeling that most of us would say, oh, if I'm freed, it means that I can... thank you. I can just do whatever I want. You know, I can't get that out of my mind, actually. Even this morning as I'm talking to you about freedom, that's how I think about freedom. I'm so wired by our culture that I cannot even in my own heart, maybe it's slowly happening, but I just think, oh, freedom means if I got a free day or a free evening, or I'm told, hey, you're going to be free, it's like, I get to do whatever I want to. No more boundaries. It's all about what I want. And Jesus, very deliberately, in this passage, connects freedom with what he will say. So if you want to be free, listen to the words of Jesus. You got to be connected to what he did, but also be connected with God's intention through the year of Jubilee. Now, why does Jesus talk about freedom? Why is he launching his ministry talking about the theme of freedom? You know, I was thinking it's almost like, in some ways, a little bit, not exactly, but a little bit like the throne speech, right, in the parliaments. The government says, this is what we're going to do. The next few months or years, this is what we're going to be about. This is going to be our marching orders, in some sense. And Jesus, the same thing. This is, in a nutshell, what my ministry is all about. It is freeing people in the name of God, in a certain direction, to be freed to live their lives under the umbrella of the kingdom of God. Now, why does he read this passage and signal that word or that theme for his ministry? Well, it's in the passage, right? And he's talking to people who are very much under oppression. They are people under the oppression of the Roman Empire. But he's also saying this because if people kind of start looking around, maybe also looking on the inside of who they are, they're going to find out that we're never as free as we think we are. That we're always people who are in some kind of bondage, some kind of oppression. Something's got a hold of our hearts. And we can talk about sin. We can talk about the work of the evil one in our lives. We can talk about other things, forces maybe from the world around us, our culture. But there are always things that hold us, that bondage us, that oppress us. And Jesus comes along and says, I want to free you from all of that. I want to free you from all of that. I want to talk about, I want to encourage you, I want to teach you about, and then I want to die and rise for you, that the freedom that God wants for you on the outside, but also on the inside, would happen. Now this is, I don't know how you're feeling this morning, this is not a typical message we give to religious people. Right? Religious people like me, and I assume like some of you, we like words like duty, discipline. Give me a list of what I have to do. I love lists, actually. I like to be regimented. Sunday morning, I like to be regimented. So the word freedom is a dangerous word for religious people. Because we think, again, if you tell people they're free, what are they going to do? They're gonna go crazy. So Jesus is again, he's putting the word freedom in a certain context. The year of Jubilee, I will tell you about it, I will proclaim it to you, I will teach you about it, I will rise and die for you. I'm heading in a certain direction. And this is, I want to suggest this morning, this is not just a freedom for our souls. That's sort of the thing I also get kind of wound up by. Is this just for my spirit and my insides, or is this for the physical body? You know, is this for my everyday life? And I don't want to put an either or there. But I'm thinking this morning, for those of us who are members of Nelson Avenue for a while, and we're maybe part of this church tradition for a while, I'm so thankful that one of our documents, right at the beginning, signals this freedom theme. Can anybody who's been here for a while think about something from the Heidelberg Catechism that connects directly to the theme of freedom this morning. It's from the most beloved question and answer we have. Right at the beginning of the catechism, I'm so thankful to hear this. Read this again. So the catechism says, what's your only comfort in life and in death? What is your hope? What is the thing that you hold on to? What is the rock for this life and the life to come? The rock is, I can do whatever I want. No. No, the rock is, I am not my own. I am not my own boss. The rock is, I belong to Jesus, my body and my soul. He has paid for all my sins, hallelujah. And he has, and here it is, he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. Whatever tyranny that is, whatever the evil one is doing in my life, whether in my heart, my soul, or my body, whatever that tyranny, that dictatorship of the evil one is, Jesus has set me free. And I just want to point out three ways in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus does this. So if you keep reading the Gospel of Luke and you put this lens of freedom on the Gospel, I think you're going to see this over and over again. That Jesus is teaching and talking and healing and doing all that he's doing to free people. So I'm going to suggest that in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus has his famous parable of the Good Samaritan, I can't tell the whole parable this morning, but basically in the end, the question, who is my neighbor? The answer is the person you dislike, the person you hate. Right? The person that people would expect you, you would never help that person. That's your neighbor. So Jesus tells the parable to free people. Oh, my neighbor is just the person I like, just the person in my family, just the person next door to me. I want to keep my definition of neighbor really, really focused. He just blows open the definition of neighbor. And I have to think, as I think about what Jesus does there, I have to think a little bit about Mr. Rogers. Now, I watched a documentary last year and then watched the recent movie with Tom Hanks about Mr. Rogers. And I got to think, like, I never knew Mr. Rogers was a Presbyterian minister. I never knew that till recently. I don't know why. I have to think that him being a believer, a minister, knowing the ministry of Jesus and the parable of the Good Samaritan, that must have figured into his, won't you be my neighbor? And there's this great moment in the movie where he gets on a subway with a younger friend of his. People say, oh, Mr. Rogers, and what happens? They all start singing the song, and I'm thinking, well, quite amazing. I don't know if it ever happened. I'm not sure if that's historical, but even if it's not, people singing the song, won't you be, I have no idea who you are, but won't you be my neighbor? That's the expanded view of Jesus to free us from, oh, it's just you. Here's my neighbor, one person. Oh, good, really easy, really easy. No. The person I would most least expected to help, that's my neighbor. Or Jesus in Luke chapter 11, he does this quite a bit. I think he's teaching on prayer to free us from our prayerlessness. And we have to connect. There's a lot of prayerlessness even in the church. A lot of people who don't pray. And Jesus, I don't think he ever comes and says, whoa, you didn't pray, bad person. Bad person. What he does so wonderfully, he frees us to pray with a very simple prayer. I am blown away by this. How can we pray? Teach us to pray. He doesn't give a lecture. He doesn't give like 5 minutes of, he just says, when you pray, all you got to say is our Father in heaven. There's about 4 or 5 things you got to pray about, and then you're done. I think in an attempt to free us, to pray. Don't make this complicated. You can pray longer if you want, but just that simple prayer to free us to pray. And then one more example from Luke chapter 19. Again, just going through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus meets this man, Zacchaeus. Who is Zacchaeus? Now, we're all going to probably say, if we know the story, we're going to say, oh, he was a short man, people didn't like him, tax collector, yeah, all true. Who was Zacchaeus? He was a hoarder. He was a hoarder of money. Crazy how much money he hoarded. And I say that because of what happens to Zacchaeus. This is salvation for Zacchaeus. I'm hiding from Jesus up in the tree. I don't want him to see me. There he goes by. I'm expecting to be a spectator. There goes Jesus. I can say one day to my whatever friends, I saw Jesus come through Jericho. Zacchaeus. We got to hear this as gospel. Zacchaeus, I know all about you. I want us as church people to hear this. Please hear this. What does he say? Bad Zacchaeus. I know you're a hoarder. I know you're a tax collector. I know you're working with the Romans. I know most of these people hate you. I got to have supper at your house today. Now, please, someone, good news. This is the Messiah coming into the house of a real sinner. I'm going to have supper at your house today. And I have no idea what Jesus said to Zacchaeus. We really don't know the conversation. But I know he was not saying, Zacchaeus, I got the list right here. I got the list right here in my black book. Let's just go through the list of all the things you've done wrong. I got a feeling it's a conversation. Maybe steered in certain directions, but it's a conversation with Zacchaeus. At the end of the conversation, whatever they said together, what does Zacchaeus do? Lord, I'm going to give it all back. I'm going to give it all back. And I'm going to pay back 3 or 4 times what I took, sort of as whatever interest they might have gotten from the money, if they had. I'm going to give it all back. I'm freed from hoarding all this wealth. So as I'm thinking about Jesus' morning in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he's proclaiming freedom, we see him do this over and over again for other people, but also for us. To free us from our hoarding, to free us from our prayerlessness, to free us from our, where's my neighbor? Where's the one neighbor? Oh, there you are. Free. Free. That's the ministry of Jesus among us, by the spirits.